Number of years ago, I was in a village in Mexico, and the people next door to where we met in a semi-outside place. They were getting ready to make mole. And they make a type of mole in that part of Mexico they call relleno, or not relleno, but negro, black mole. And they were burning the peppers. And that wind was blowing the smoke over to where we were. And I had to give up. I just couldn't speak. I mean, I felt bad a while ago, I couldn't speak. I thought, I'm getting allergic to this pulpit, it seems like. It seems like it hits me when I get up there. But I hope that's not the case. But I don't know why, but I remembered that night. I never have forgotten that. That smoke was just such that I couldn't breathe, couldn't talk. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, with me again tonight to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and let me begin our reading in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we've come tonight to the last part of this prayer that we call our Lord's High Priestly Prayer. And we've looked at the three divisions, the three parts. And the first part, the first five verses, the Lord Jesus makes request, especially with reference to himself. And then from verses 6 through 19, for the 11 disciples who were there with him that night as he prayed. And then the last part, beginning in verse 20, that we are looking at tonight for the universal church. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, he drew a diagram, and he said, and I quote, "The best, not perfect, but the best way to represent the relation of the parts to each other is by means of three concentric circles. The contents of the inner circle equals verses 1 through 5 when our Lord is making requests for himself. And then the second circle equals his request for the 11 disciples, verses 6 through 19. And then this outer circle for the universal church does the Lord Jesus pray. Now I think it's best for you and I, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as our Lord and Savior, to always keep this in mind. The high priest in the Old Testament, the old dispensation, Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that the law had a shadow of good things to come. And that high priest, when he went into the holy place to minister, and this is a picture of our high priest in heaven in the true tabernacle, ministering for us in the holy place, that upon his breast he had the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, as well as their names upon his shoulder. The high priest bore upon his breast and upon his shoulder the names of the nation of Israel. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, tonight as he stands and ministers, let us remember, and when we look at this prayer, always let us remember that he has our names upon his heart and upon his shoulder. Our names being placed upon his heart, of course, reminds us of his love that he has for each and every one of his children. You know, this began in John chapter 13 when he said, or the scripture says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we know there is no end to his love. And then our names upon his shoulders reminds us of the strength that he gives us day by day to live for him, for his glory. Now, if you will, let's look through these verses one by one this evening, beginning in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you see he was praying for you? Do you see that tonight? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that good to know? The Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on him through the word of the apostles. If you believe on him tonight, you believe on him through their word. With these words, it is as though the Lord Jesus scans the centuries. Now, it's been 19, 20 centuries since the Lord prayed this prayer here upon the earth. And it seems as though he scans the centuries and presses to his heart all, A-L-L, all of those who were given to him in that everlasting covenant by the Father. And all of them who were given to him do come to believe on him. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, all of them that believe on me through their word. When John, in the book of Revelation, saw a number, he said it was a number that no man could number. Now, it's a finite number. We recognize that, the number of God's elect, the number of his children. It is a finite number, but it is a great number. It is a great number of children that God gave unto his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And six times, you know, in this prayer, our Lord makes reference to the fact that he is praying for those that the Father gave unto him. Those who were given unto him by the Father. And each and every one of them, not one more, not one less, shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the means we see here that God uses in bringing men to know Christ is the Word of God. Look at the text. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. A man must hear the gospel to believe. Someone asked me one time, how much do you believe that those Old Testament saints knew? And of course, I couldn't answer that. I don't know how much they knew. I know this, we know more about what they believe from the New Testament than we do from the Old Testament. But this I do know, everything that they did believe, they believed because of the Word. The first Word was the Word that God spoke to Satan when he told him that the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. And then Adam called his wife Eve, the mother of all living. And then we find out that their two sons, Cain and Abel, knew that the way to approach God was by way of a sacrifice. Of course, one of them knew better than God, and he thought he'd come with a sacrifice that was not a blood sacrifice, that was not the life of an innocent victim in the stead of the guilty, and he was turned away. His offering was rejected. But Abel came bringing a lamb, and we know that the scripture refers to him as being just. And then we follow on in the book of Genesis, and we come to chapter 12, and we find that God chose Abraham and told him, "Of your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And we know who that seed is. It's the seed of the woman. And then through Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he tells Judah, he's going to be of your seed. And then to David, and what we're following down through the centuries, the revelation is progressive, no doubt about it. And more is revealed about the coming one. But what did they believe? They believed in a Messiah who was promised to come, and that he would reconcile them unto God. I know they believed that. And they believed that through the Word. And you and I are more responsible. Men and women who live in this day, no doubt, are much more responsible than those who lived in the Old Testament dispensation, when the revelation was not near as great as it has been since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And you know this is true. You can go to Walmart, you can go to Kmart, or any of these discount stores, maybe a dollar store, I'm not sure, and buy a Bible for just a little bit. Everyone can, for the most part. And yet people have no interest, many people at least. Thank God some of us do. And the only reason we do, God's given it to us. But look with me in 1 Peter. Our Lord prays for those who will believe on him through their word. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 23, we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass." That doesn't say much for us, does it? The grass springs up in the morning, grows, and cut down in the evening. And the glory of man, some grass has a few flowers. And I tell you what, I've got a weed in my backyard that has a flower on it. But that's man, just like the grass of the field. Our life is but a vapor, isn't it? We're here for a little while. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. It endureth when age after age and age after age pass away, God's word is still settled forever in heaven. It's not going to change because it is the word of him who changes not. And this is a word, notice, and this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. John Gill described true faith, that is, believing on him, in this way. This is how he described true faith. It is a spiritual sight of him. A spiritual sight of Christ. We're not going to see him with these eyes until we pass over to the other side. We see him by faith. It is a spiritual sight of him, of the necessity, of the necessity. Do we see that? Do we see our need? We have a need of a Savior. And we have a need of a Savior that only Christ can be. Because we need a Savior who can lay his hand upon God and his hand upon us. And he's the only one. A spiritual sight of him, of the necessity and the fitness. Do we see the fitness of Christ? How that his blood, because of who he is, God, man that he might bleed, man that he might die, but God that he might satisfy. Do we see that? The fitness, the suitableness of him as a Savior. No one else could be our Savior. And a going forth unto him. Going forth, not with walking down an aisle or signing a decision card or anything like that, but of going forth to him, laying hold of him, and depending upon him for life and for salvation. Not for most of our salvation, for salvation. 100%. Verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Now he's praying this for you and me. That we might be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He prays for unity between those of us who believe on him, which is founded, as we see, on the oneness, the unity which exists between him and the Father. The unity of him and his Father, and the unity of believers that he prays for. This unity is not exactly the same, but there is a resemblance. And I would illustrate it in this way. There's a unity between the Father and the Son in every attribute. Every attribute, characteristic of the Father, the Son also has that same characteristic, that same attribute. For instance, love, the attribute of love. The Father loves, and the Son loves. So it is in us as believers loving one another, that this unity that he prays for is brought into expression, that the world may see. And I say that because let's look back just a few pages in chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35, when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then also in chapter 15, in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. The unity as the Father and the Son both have the same attribute of love. So the unity that exists between us as believers resembles that oneness as we love one another. verses 22 and 23, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, what is this glory? "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Well, it's not a shining around their heads, like all those painters in the Middle Ages, you know, they painted the saints, they all had a halo around their head or something like that. That's not the glory. That's not the glory. What is the glory that the Lord gave unto them, gave unto his disciples, and has given unto us? Well, I believe it is. It's not as his essential glory. As the Son of God, that glory cannot be shared by men. I believe we are to understand it with his words. The glory which he gave unto them, gave unto us, his words. Look back in verse 8 in this prayer. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." The words, the gospel. That's the glory that he's given us, the gospel, his word. Paul calls the gospel the glorious gospel of the blessed God in 1 Timothy. And this gospel was given to the apostles, it was given to the ministers, and it's been given down through the ages to ministers, to all of God's children. And God uses it in bringing his people to the unity of the faith. And we see that in Ephesians 4. I remember reading when we studied church history. There was a time when one page, now get this, one page of the Epistle of James sold for a wagon load of hay. That's how precious the translated word was. One page in English, for a wagon load of hay. One page of the Epistle of James. During the Dark Ages, why was it called the Dark Ages? Because the Word of God was not given out like it has been. The Dark Ages. If there was a Bible, you know, Martin Luther, when he went into that seminary, now he had studied to be a lawyer. And when he went into the cemetery, some people call them, the seminary, they put him to begging. That was his job, begging. He'd go around the town and beg for bread to help to feed the people, the monks. There was one Bible in that seminary. One Bible. And it was chained. It was chained. Think of that. "I have given them thy word." The glory that the Lord has given us, the Word of God. And he's continued to give. Some of the best reading you'll ever read, young people here tonight, you young teenagers, listen to me now. Get you a book about William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, William Carey, some of these missionaries, some of these men who gave their lives so that their countrymen might have the Bible in their language. Don't put some poster of some so-called rock star up on your closet. That's nobody to emulate. Get your parents to get you a good book, a good biography of some of these men who have stood for the faith and suffered for the faith and been a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's someone to emulate. Adoniram Judson, I read just again the other day the story. After he had been in Burma, I think for 30 years, and my, he suffered there. His first wife passed away there. I think he had a child there that also died. I'm not sure about that. But when he came back to England, he was speaking at a place. I read the other day it was in England. Before, I've always read it was here in this, in the U.S. I'm not sure. But they walked out to the meeting place, and it was packed with people. And on the way home, the man who had walked with him told him, "Mr. Judson, people were disappointed tonight." He said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, they were disappointed." He said, "Why?" "Because they expected to hear you tell some exciting story, some great story about what you have suffered and experienced in the years you've spent in Burma." And he said, "You know," he said, "I've told them the greatest story that I know, the story of Christ, the story of Christ." Maybe we become gospel hardened. Maybe if we didn't have a church on every corner and Bibles galore, the Word of God would be more precious. That's what it says in the days of Samuel, isn't it? The Word of God was precious. There was no open vision. That means there was no word from the Lord, and the Word was precious. Ephesians 4, verse 11, what I'm saying is he gives his word, given ministers that God might bring men to the unity of the faith. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Father, back in our text, the Father dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He, that is Christ, through His Spirit dwells in every believer. And we make up the one mystical body of Christ of which He is the head. This means that we are all, every member of this body, we are all partakers of the riches in Christ. That's what Paul preached, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Someone said, "I get tired of hearing about Christ." Well, I feel sad for you. I feel sad for you, if that's your case. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That doesn't mean that a preacher stands up in the pulpit and all he says is Christ, 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 Christ. You've heard me preach for years, most of you. And I try to preach Christ in every message. That's my objective. No matter where we're looking at in the Bible, no matter where we're studying, we're going to be looking for Christ. The Father dwelling in Him and He in us through His Spirit. We all are made one and we all are partakers of the riches of Christ. The riches such as pardon. He's pardoned me, He's pardoned you. You're one of His children. His righteousness. He's imputed His righteousness to you. He's imputed His righteousness to me. Without labor, without any work on my part. I was just like the prodigal son. You know, when he was down in that place suffering and hungry, the scripture said he came to himself. He came to his right mind. How many servants in my father's house have bread to eat? And here I am, hungry, suffering. And he went home, and everything that happened to him when he came home, he didn't do a thing. The father ran, put his arms around him, and kissed him. Someone else put a robe on his shoulders. Someone else put a ring on his fingers. Someone else put sandals on his feet. And someone else killed the fatted calf and served it to him. He was a recipient. That's all. And that's what we are, by the grace of God. It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. It's all God's work. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. A literal translation of this verse might go something like this. That which thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, also they may constantly be. That which thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, also they be constantly with me. That's awkward. That's an awkward translation, but it's a literal translation. But it brings out this point. As the high priest's love for his own, first of all, viewed as a unit, that which thou hast given me, including every one that the Father chose and gave unto his Son, but then individually, they. That which thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, also they, individually, they be constantly with me. Like that verse in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Collectively, all of us at one time, Adam, our representative, sinned. But that's not all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That collectively, all as a unit, that which thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, also they, each and every one, individually, may be with me. You know, the scripture tells us that Christ, that his people were given unto him by the Father in these relationships. As his children, his seed, as his spouse, his bride, as his church, as his sheep, as his portion, and all were given unto him to be kept by him. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's not a petition there, is it? It's a request, but it's set in a form. I will. This glory given to him as a mediator, he wills that his people one day be with him to behold. And I believe this is the way we will see God. He is God. God is a spirit. And we will see God in Christ. And that will be that beatific vision. That's the greatest blessing. You just count them. That's the top of the top at the top. The greatest blessing that God's going to give any man or woman is a vision of himself in Christ. Yeah. Nothing exceeds that. Yeah. Verses 25 and 26, he closes his prayer acknowledging that God is righteous. O righteous Father. God is righteous and will most certainly apply all the benefits of his work, his saving work, to those who were given to him. He is righteous, that is, God is righteous in all his purposes, all his promises, in all his ways, in all his works of providence and grace, in predestination, redemption, justification, pardon of sin, and eternal glory. In other words, as Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. He will. Whatever he does, it's right. He couldn't do anything else. He's righteous. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts and words to us here this evening. Bill, let's sing another verse of a hymn.